All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump right into chapter 25 today, guys. We are down to chapter 25. When we get to 28, we're done with the book of Acts. So we're closing in. We still have a few to go. The goal today is to get through chapter 25, and we're going to see how that goes. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, Father God, the opportunity to worship you, to praise you, Father God, give you the glory that you deserve, Father. Father, I pray you would just open our ears, our hearts, our mind to hear your word. Father, give me the wisdom, give me the words that you would have me to say, Lord, so that it's not about what I've studied and prepared for, but the message that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, where were we at? We were at the end of chapter 24. We saw Paul back in, he's still in custody. Felix, what did Felix say at the beginning of the verses last week? He said, well, go ahead and put him back in custody. And when Lysias decides to show up, which we know he never does, and Felix knows he's not going to show up for a couple reasons. One, typically the leader, that the position that he was holding, Lysias was holding, they only keep it for a year or two, and they get moved around. It's like the military today. You stay at one base for a short while, and they move you to another base where they need you. And so Lysias, he knew Lysias was going to serve his time out and be gone. So he was never going to show up. But it was just his way of like saying, okay, Jewish people, I'm not letting him go, but we'll see what happens here. And so we see Paul, he's in custody. And we talked about he was going to be there for 2 years. And during this time, remember that Felix would bring him out just to have a conversation, which I found to be interesting. You know, let me talk to this guy, Paul, again. And what would Paul talk to them about? He would talk to them about righteousness, right? He would talk to them about the coming judgment. He would talk to them about self-control. And he's talking to a guy who was on his third wife, stole the wife of another guy to have his third wife. And so when he tells him these things, what would Felix do? Felix would withdraw from him and be like, all right, this guy, okay, get him out of here. I can't talk to him today because I'm so convicted by what he's saying. And he'd say, another day I'll bring you back, Paul. I hear what you're saying. I want to bring you back another day. We'll do this again. And we know that Felix would do this on and off. He was a glutton for punishment. I think what it was is the message of Christ is clear to those who hear it. Doesn't mean they accept it or want to hear it, but when they hear it, they're like, yeah, that kind of rings true. You know, I know myself. When we reflect on who we are, we know that we're not righteous. Unless you're a narcissist. Narcissists, that's a whole different world. But for the average person, we can look at ourselves and go, yeah, I was riding down the road. I kind of gave that person a sign the other day. Yeah, that person cut me off and I said some things I shouldn't say. Yeah, you're probably right. I'm not righteous. I mean, I'm better than the guy that cut me off. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not righteous. And so Paul is telling him these things and Felix every time put it off. And we talked about how you cannot procrastinate the call of the gospel message. And that if you've already accepted Christ, don't allow family and friends, well, try not to anyway, to allow them to procrastinate. Because today is the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. I don't know if I'm going to die today. If I do, I will stand judgment. And if I'm not saved, that's not going to be something you're going to want to have to do. So that's a fear we should have in ourselves. Some people say, well, that's not fair, Mike. You shouldn't go around scaring people. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm trying to be honest with people. There's a difference between intentionally scaring people, though if that works, you know, I'll take it, intentionally scaring people and just being honest. I care about you. When you tell your kids not to do something dangerous, you know, maybe you want to scare them a little bit, but it's because you care for them that you scare them a little bit. Hey, don't go ride your motorcycle without your helmet. Your brother did that once, and he was lucky he had his helmet on, because here's what happened. Hopefully this story sinks in their head, and they go, hey, you know what? I want to ride with the motorcycle helmet. Do you hear me, Benjamin? So here's the deal. This is where Felix finds himself. So he's scared constantly every time he talks to Paul. Well, Paul stays there for 2 years, and Felix gets kicked out. Caesar decides to remove Felix, and this morning we're going to find a new governor over this territory of Judea. And it actually goes wider than that. It goes into Syria as well. But Judea is what we're looking at. So let's go ahead and open up in verse 1 of chapter 25. Now, 3 days after Festus, he's the new guy, had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. He's only been there 3 days, and he's making a trip to Jerusalem. Kind of like, why didn't he just go straight to Jerusalem, then come to Caesarea? But he goes there in 3 days. Why? Because Felix had been removed from office because he did a cruddy job of dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews when they had a conflict. And so Festus is a guy that takes his job seriously. And he's like, I'm going to show up, and I'm going to represent the Roman Empire well, and I'm going to go do what they need me to do, and that is meet with the Jewish leaders. Why? Because they're the ones that influence how things go. Look, part of his territory is Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a history of what? Uprisings. Issues for the Romans. Look, we saw enough uprisings just with Paul alone. The Jews, they had these assassins that would go around killing people. Felix had actually used them to his advantage. Felix had gone and killed Jonathan, the high priest, because he didn't like the way Jonathan was doing things. Now, Felix isn't Jewish, but he went out and he had these Sicarii, these assassins, they killed Jonathan. So today we're going to see that there's a new high priest in town. His name is Ishmael. He's been there for a couple years at this point, but he's still new. Jonathan was there earlier in the story, but he's been killed. That's the kind of guy Felix was. Well, I don't like you. I'm going to use the Sicarii, which are basically zealous Jews, and they're going to go and they're going to stab him. What they would do is they would wear big robes, they'd get into a crowd, they'd walk up behind whoever the target was, knife them, and then walk off while everyone else is just doing their thing. And the guy's like, ah, 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 you know? And in a crowd, I don't know if you saw the bombings the other day, little pager bombings. Guys were having bombs go off, right, in their pockets. And people, when they got hurt, what did they do? They just kind of walked away like, I don't know what's up with that guy. And you're watching the video like, man, I'm glad I don't live there and these aren't my neighbors, because they weren't helping these guys at all. And it's the same thing would happen when the Sicarii would stab people. People would disperse, get lost in the crowd, and the guy who's been stabbed is just on his own. Because everyone's like, well, I don't want to get stabbed. I don't know what's going on. Why'd that guy get stabbed? That's the guy Felix was. Festus is not that guy. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem and meet with the Jewish leaders. He's only been there 3 days. He hasn't even unpacked his stuff probably. Kind of shows up, puts his stuff in the house, trucks off to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Now the governor shows up, think about this. The governor shows up and says, hey guys, I'm Festus. Nice to meet you. Goes around the room, does some little, some small talk. And the first thing they say is, hey, here's our biggest problem. It's not crime in the streets. It's not whatever. We'd like to have the temple taken care of. Nothing like that. Paul is a problem for us. It's been 2 years. I don't know about you guys, but that's one heck of a grudge. 2 years, they're like, we're going to get that guy, and we're going to get him good. This time, it's not the 40 men that are devising this plan. It's the actual leaders who are devising the plan. They said, look, those fools didn't take care of it. We'll take care of it. Just give us a chance. So they go to Festus, and they ask him to send Paul up here so we can talk to him and figure this out. Now, Festus may not know anything about this guy, Paul, yet. I doubt that Felix and him sat down and had a changing of the guard meeting. My guess is Felix is gone, Festus shows up, they cross on the road, never meet each other. But the first thing he hears, Paul, this guy Paul, we want him here. Now, let's go on and see what happens. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. Verse 5, so, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, if there is anything wrong with about the man, let them bring charges against him. He doesn't realize it, but he's doing Paul a big favor. He says, look, dudes, he's in Caesarea. That's where we have him. I'm not bringing him here. Because why? Festus knows that the righteous place for him to be tried is when he is sitting on his judgment seat in Caesarea. He doesn't need to move him to Jerusalem to be tried. And actually, as a Roman citizen, he actually could be tried at one of the three places. He could be tried at the Roman tribunal seat, which is where he was in Caesarea. He could be tried in Jerusalem because it was a Jewish law issue that was being really debated. Or he could be tried back in his hometown of Cilicia. Why? Because that's where he grew up. That was his base. Remember a couple weeks ago, Felix actually asked the question, where are you from? Why? Because he wanted to make sure he had jurisdiction. If he had said somewhere he didn't have jurisdiction, he would have been like, well, where do you want to be tried? Here, in another jurisdiction, or in Jerusalem? But he didn't have to because it was all in his territory. So Festus says, you guys just need to come down to Caesarea, send whoever you need to send. We'll have the trial down there. That's what we're going to do. They were probably a little upset. Like, I can't believe this is happening. Fine, we're going to go down there. So anyway, after he stayed among them, not more, this is verse 6, not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. Remember, going down, it's an elevation issue. And the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him that he could not prove. Now, Paul is being tried for the third time for the same charges. It's the third time. It reminds me of this story, though. There's a new missionary. He goes to a little islands out in the Pacific, middle of nothing. And he gets there, and about 3 or 4 days in, he texts back to the missionary board, we have rats. Missionary board texts back and says, we'll send traps. He gets some traps. A few weeks go by, he sets the traps. He texts back, rats aren't going into the traps. Missionary board texts back, we'll send poison. Send rat poison. He tries that. Third text, he sends back, rats aren't eating the poison. They send back, start liking the rats. Now, what's the application here? When we are dealing with problems in our lives, Paul here in particular, Paul could have said, God, remove this from me. And God may or may not have removed it. In this case, I don't believe he would have. But instead, God said, learn to deal with it. Learn to deal with it because you're walking in my strength, not in your own strength. Start liking the rats. Start dealing with what you got in front of you. There's a saying that says, when we want God to do something, we want him to remove it, and he just wants to improve it. You know, he doesn't want us to be like out of trial and tribulation necessarily. Listen, when we go through trial and tribulation, when Paul has gone through trial and tribulation, what did it do for him? It grew his faith. Why? Because God would come to him and say, hey, don't be troubled. I've got this. Hey, don't worry about this. What you've done was good. I'm sending you to Rome now. God was always there speaking to Paul. And when we are walking through problems, trials, and tribulations, we have to open our ears and close our mouths, stop whining to the Lord and saying, why me, Lord? And asking the Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? What is it you want me to take from this experience, Lord? Because a lot of times things bad happen in our lives, and we look at them as, oh, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. I've been through bad things in my life, and at the moment, it seemed like the worst thing possible in my life. And yet with perspective, not always, because I don't always see the outside of it, but with perspective in those trials, I was able to look at them and go, Lord, that was the right thing to happen. I appreciate what you did for me. It was hard at the time, but with time and perspective, the Lord allowed me to see I had a better plan, Mike. And that better plan involves you going through this problem to get to the other side, to go through this disappointment to get to something greater. I believe if each of us sat down and thought about it, we probably have that time in our life when that happened. You wanted a job promotion, and then you didn't get it, and then you found someone else who got it, ended up hating the job, traveling too much, the next boss up was a real jerk, the clients were a pain, they wished they were back where they were, or whatever it was. You're like, man, thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer. My guess is a lot of our prayers go unanswered in the way we want them to be answered. And yet God's like, you don't know what you're even praying for because you can't see beyond the end of your nose. And so what we have here is Paul. We don't see him whining and complaining and saying, dear Lord, we don't see anywhere the Lord comes and says, it's okay, Paul, stop being troubled. Why? Because Paul's not troubled. He's not asking the Lord for relief. He's just living in it. You know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You told me I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Rome. I don't know how I'm getting there, but that's where I'm going. And I love that. It's a great example for us and how we should do things. Verse 8, Paul argued in his defense. So really quick, notice that they didn't bring their lawyer, Tertullus. These guys just showed up to give their own account of Paul's violations of their rules and laws and customs. And here's what Paul says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. Remember, those are his charges. They were the three charges, the temple, the Jews themselves, and Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. Paul is pointing out, Festus, you know I haven't done anything wrong. That's why you're trying to abdicate a judgment. Why you're like, I don't see anything wrong. That's what Festus is thinking. I don't see anything wrong with this guy, but I don't want to be 15 days, 2 weeks into this and already making enemies of the Jews. It's not what he wants to do, and I don't blame him. Because when there's a problem, what happens? They complain to Caesar. Caesar comes and does something. And Caesar doesn't want any problem with the Jews. So he says, let's just send you up there. Let them deal with you. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? I'm right here now. Let's just do this. Can you imagine going to court and you're innocent? And the judge is like, you can see on his face, he doesn't have anything against you. He can't find you guilty. And he goes, how about this? What do you say we go to the next courtroom and do this again? Maybe we'll get a different outcome. And you're like, no, I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm in front of you, judge. You have the authority to find me guilty or innocent, to release me or imprison me, to kill me or let me go. I'm not going anywhere. And you know, the Jews were steaming at this point. The Jewish leaders were like, this isn't working how we wanted it to work. He said, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I don't seek to escape death. So he's saying, hey, I'm not playing this game with you because I don't want to die. I'm just saying, I don't believe I'm innocent. I mean, I don't believe I'm guilty. You know, try me. See what the deal is. Give me a judgment here, Festus. He said, I then appeal to Caesar. Why does he do that? Maybe he prayed before he had the trial and the Lord told him, this is what you need to do. Maybe he did a Nehemiah prayer. Help me, Lord. I don't know what to do here. And the Lord just said, appeal to Caesar. Or maybe he just thought, you know what? I know where this is going. It isn't looking good. Festus isn't on my side. He wants to help the Jews only because he's new in town. As a citizen, I have the right to appeal to Caesar. And he does that. He says, I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Paul gets his request. I'm going to go to Caesar. You're going. Verse 13, now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus lays Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's this man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that I thought it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused and met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in this case of such evil as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about the certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear from this man." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear from him." Festus finds himself in a bad position. Paul has said, "Send me to the emperor." Can Festus send him to the emperor without a charge? No. This is a Roman citizen who has been in prison, or at least held in house arrest, for 2+ years. You don't want to send that up to the emperor, and the emperor goes, "Wait a minute, let me get this right. You're sending them to me. You're going to waste my time. You don't know why you're sending them to me. You've held him for, well, maybe not you, but we have held him for 2+ years on no real good charges. And he's a Roman citizen by birth." That's not going to look good for anybody. So Festus is like, "I got to figure this out." And he gets lucky, because who shows up? King Agrippa. It's actually Agrippa II, great-grandson of Herod the Great. He's the last one in the Herod line. There will be no other Herod kings after him. And he's got his half-sister, Bernice, who is actually the sister of Drusilla, who is the wife of Felix. Man, it's like a soap opera. I mean, the soap opera's obviously read the Bible in these certain sections and said, "We just got to make it as crazy as this." Because it's crazy. Now, Bernice was supposedly ridiculously beautiful. Now, understand, she has hopped from person to person to person to person to person. As a matter of fact, right before she dies, she actually will be in a relationship with Titus, the guy who actually comes and destroys the city of Jerusalem. She's in a relationship with him by that point. It's about 20 years later, well, maybe 15 years later. But the point being is they show up. They're Jews. Now, they aren't on great terms with the Jews, because the Jews are like, "You're not that great a people." But they're the kings. They've been given authority by the Roman emperor. Part of being the king is you can appoint the chief priest. So, you know, he has people that chief priest, the people in power. And Festus is thinking, "This is the best thing that could have happened to me, because I don't know a thing about this Jewish culture and religion." Agrippa shows up and he goes, "Well, aren't you Jewish?" "Yeah, I am Jewish." "Whew, maybe you can figure this out for me, because I don't know." He's talking about this guy Jesus, and he's talking about how he rises from the dead, and "I don't have a clue how this works. They're saying here's a problem. I don't see a problem, but I got to send him to the emperor now. I don't have a reason to send him to the emperor. Help me do something here." That's what he's asking for. That's what he wants Agrippa to do. Help him out. Give him a reason to send him on to the emperor, because he is not going to send him until he has something, because that would find him in a very bad place. So Agrippa shows up, and he says, "I want to meet him." He said, "Good, tomorrow you can meet him." Here again, Festus is not a player. He does not play around with things having to get done. Remember, he shows up 3 days later, he's in Jerusalem. Goes to Jerusalem, hears their problems. 8 to 10 days later, he's back in Caesarea. Within a day of being in Caesarea, he's hearing the trial. This is not a guy who's wasting time, like, "We'll see when Lysias shows up." Like Felix, Festus is an administrator, a get-things-done guy. So on the next day, verse 23, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So look, this is in the king's castle, the king's summer retreat, basically. But it's also where they have the Roman center of power for this region is in Caesarea. So they show up, and who shows up? The military tribunes are going to show up, right? So the guy that would have been Lysias in Jerusalem was a tribune. Those guys, equivalents in Caesarea, show up, and the prominent men in the city. Then at the command of Festus, they brought Paul in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petition me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not live any longer. Now, one thing, he's exaggerating, right? It's not all the people of all the Jewish people screaming for this. It's the Jewish leaders. He hasn't heard from the Jewish people. He hasn't been there when there were riots and uprisings. He's just hearing from these few guys, these 40, 50, 60, 70 guys that sat on the Sanhedrin. And he's listening to their argument. But he exaggerates. It's interesting, but doesn't surprise me, right? When we're trying to make our point, especially someone that may help us out, we tend to lie. I don't ever do that. I've never done that. You always do that. You know, we're making a point in our argument that we use these superlatives that don't allow any movement outside. What do you mean I always do that? I don't always do that. Well, I mean, not always, but most of the time. You know, and you kind of go back and forth with your spouse or friend that you're having this argument with. So he lies. The whole Jewish people petition me. Everyone in Jerusalem has said, let's kill this guy. Paul has no one there that's Jewish that likes him. But I found that he's done nothing deserving death. So he, in his mind, he knows this guy's innocent. And maybe there's some argument to be made on the religious side, but not from the Roman rule side. But I found that he did nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. Verse 26. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after you have examined him, I will have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. And I say amen. You know what? If you have a prisoner and you don't know what the charges are, why are you holding them, right? Paul knows that he's innocent. The Jews know that he's innocent. Festus knows that he's innocent, and Agrippa soon is going to know that he's innocent. But that's not what Festus is saying. He's not saying, hey, I need to figure out a way to let him go. He's like, I'm trying to figure out a way to cover my tail so when I send him to Rome, I don't get in trouble. We saw what happened to Felix recently. I don't want to be Felix, but quick order, right? So he's hoping that King Agrippa and his half-sister, who, by the way, their relationship caused a lot of issues for the Jewish leaders, for the Jewish religious leaders, because there was a lot of rumors and speculation, and history seems to be pretty clear, that they were having an incestuous relationship. Now, not unusual at the time, maybe, you know, we make a lot of West Virginia jokes, but in Rome at the time, it wasn't unusual. In the Middle East, it wasn't unusual. So, but it didn't set well, obviously, because it's not allowed in the Jewish law that the Jewish guy who's the king is having this relationship with his half-sister. But look, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So they're thinking, well, I don't necessarily like this guy, King Agrippa, but I hate Paul worse, so let's see what Agrippa has to come to, what he says. You know, and as far as they're concerned, whatever they have to do to get Agrippa to get onto their side, they're willing to sit there and tolerate him. They're willing to, you know, deal with him. And this is where Paul finds himself now. He finds himself standing before Bernice, standing before King Agrippa, who should know the Jewish laws. And it's got to be hard to stand before a man that you know is wicked, a man that is breaking the rules. He's not following the Jewish laws, and yet he's going to be the one trying to help decide what are you doing wrong. But this, look, Festus is just trying to get out of this. And this is where we're going to stop today, is Paul coming before them, preparing to give his really his testimony, and he's going to, it will be the longest speech that Paul will give in the book of Acts. And he's going to lay out so many things that it's going to make it uncomfortable for these people, because they know that they're not righteous. They know they don't have self-control. They know that there will be, or at least we would presume, they know there's a coming judgment. And Paul is going to lay it out. And next week, what we're going to do is walk through that slowly so we don't miss anything Paul's trying to tell them or trying to tell us today. But right now, we're going to stop with Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice sitting there on their little seats, and Paul standing out there waiting to give his testimony. Now put yourself in his shoes really quick. He knows he's going to the emperor. So it's nothing, they can't bring judgment against him, right? They can't condemn him at this point. All they can do is write something on a piece of paper and send it with him. They cannot tell him he's going to be executed. They cannot tell him he's going to jail, because why? The emperor now holds that power. So if you're Paul, what are you doing? Are you preparing to like overly defend yourself or deliver the gospel message? We're going to find out next week what Paul does. But he's got this great opportunity. He says, what did they tell him? What did God tell him earlier in Acts? You are going to go and you're going to teach, preach to kings and rulers, right? And who is he standing in front of? A king, a ruler. God's word is being fulfilled right now. And Paul's probably remembering what the Lord said. Lord, you know what? You told me I was going to do this. I was thinking it'd probably be waiting until I see the emperor. But nope, we're going to start here. Then we'll go to the emperor and do it. How awesome. How awesome it is that when God tells you something, you can rely on it. Now, it's been a lot of years. This has not been like 2 or 3 years since God told him that. We're talking a couple decades. But God's word does not count on our time frame. He's like, well, I told him I'd do this. I got to do it tomorrow. God's like, no, I'm just telling you it's going to happen. I'm not telling you when it's going to happen. Remember Abraham? You're going to have a kid 25 years later. Oh, yeah, now's the time. Right? So God is good to his word. Remember that, guys. God is good to his word. He doesn't tell us things and then renege on it. He doesn't make promises in the Bible and then tell us, well, that's not really what I meant for you. He is a God we can trust. Now, just be patient is the other thing, right? Be like the disciple that's sitting, the missionary that's sitting on the island. Start liking the rats. Start being okay with the problems around you. Why? Because you serve a God that's larger than those problems. We don't serve a small God. We serve a God that no matter what problem we have comes before us, he might say, you're going to have to sit in it. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to get through it. But I'm with you the whole way, and I promise you we'll get to the other side. What does that other side look like? I don't know. But when you get there, if you walk with him and allow his plan to fulfill itself, what does he have? He has a plan that's better than any plan that me or you could devise. Think about it. Just think about it. How many times in your life did you have a plan and it didn't come to fruition? And when you got to the other side of it, whether it be a year or 2 years or 10 years later, that you went, I'm really glad that didn't work out. I'm really glad I didn't marry that person. I'm really glad that I didn't do this. I'm glad we didn't move here or move there. You didn't see it at the time, because at the time you're like, oh, I really want to marry that person. I really want to date that person. And then God's like, that's not what I have for you. I got someone better. I got someone better for you. You just don't know it yet, because you're short-sighted. So anyway, so that's where we're going to find Paul next week. He's going to be standing before Festus, King Agrippa, Bernice, the military tribunals, and all the popular and famous and powerful people in town are going to be there in front of Paul, and he has the opportunity to do something that we're all called to do, to give a testimony and hopefully point people towards Christ. And we're going to see how he does it, all right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's willingness to trust you, Lord. What a great example it is to me, hopefully to others, Lord, that even in tough times, here we found the man in trial. He's been in custody for a couple years. And yet he didn't whine about it, at least not from Scripture. We don't see that. He took advantage of every minute to witness to those that were attached to him, guards that were attached to him. Lord, can't wait to see in heaven those guards, because I'm sure there's certain ones that turn to you, Father God. And Lord, we don't see him complaining to you here in Scripture about the fact that he has to be tried for a third time. And Lord, I pray that we would be like that, that we would keep our eyes on you, Father God. We would remember the truths, the promises that you lay out so clearly in your word, Lord. Father, give us opportunities this week to witness to other people. There are so many lost and hurting and desperate people out there in this world, Lord. Father, they just need to hear your word. They need to know that they're not alone, Father God. And we know they're not alone because you are with all of us, Lord. But Father, I pray that their eyes would be open, their ears would be open, their hearts would be open, that they would no longer have hard hearts, Father God, but be willing to hear your word, Lord. Allow you to change them, to make them a new creation, Father God, as you promise. So, Father, just give us the boldness to speak your words. Do it in a way that's just loving and that brings glory to you and you alone, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.